Good morning, everybody, and God bless you. Just want to let you know that no matter what Satan says, I think you're all right, okay? Matter of fact, Jesus said, Romans 8:1 is still there. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, all right? So no matter if you're under conviction, now that's something different, okay? That's different than condemnation, but if you're feeling condemned, and that you're worthless and useless, understand that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and you are worth more than you could ever dream. True story. I have some notes here to read to you. This is to Dottie, but Dottie's not here. This is from Kira, her daughter, saying, Mom, where's my money for my tooth? Okay. All right. Shane and Vivian. In Children's Church, want those of you who have kids to not forget you've got kids. All right. Natalie, are you here? Did you just leave? Natalie just left. It's not going to work if she's not here. Hi, Natalie. This is from Garrett. He said, Mom, I'm going to make life easy for you today after church. I'm going to cook fried asparagus and beet sauce to help you with your pancreas. Okay? All right. Vince, Children's Church has a message for you. It's always nice when you show up on time. No, really, it's always nice when you show up on time. Hannon has a message for all of the Chicago Cub fans here today. What, did Jesus just come back? Yeah, it's been, what, 45 years? 45 years. 1945. So 71 years, thanks. I'm not good at math. All right, but yeah, 71 years. All right. A couple other things that you need to know of that's coming up soon. November 6th is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're going to have a special presentation on that Sunday, and I'm going to teach y'all how to pray for the persecuted church. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of when you go to pray for people in need, especially need like that. How do you pray? I mean, just thinking about it makes you feel almost guilty, right? Because you're not suffering like they're suffering. But you got to understand that that has been given to them to suffer for the kingdom, and it's been given to you to pray for them, which should make it, you know, like, wow, you know, I think I better get busy here and pray for the persecuted church. So November 6th, that Sunday, we're going to do that. And then the next Sunday after that, the 13th, Paul Clark is going to be here to share with us. Any of you know Paul Clark? Who remembers Paul Clark? A few of you do. How many of you have never heard of Paul Clark? One person, that's all? Okay, and then the rest of you are either lying or someplace else, okay? Paul Clark is one of the pioneers of the contemporary Christian music scene. He was back in the days of Love Song and the Jesus Movement. And by the way, Dottie, I just see that you came in. Kira wants to know where the money is for her tooth. Okay, just relaying the message. Paul is going to be with us, and I would really encourage you to Google Paul Clark music and get on and see his discography, all the albums that he has made and all the artists he has collaborated with over the years. Some pretty impressive stuff. And he's coming just to bless us. So that's on November 13th. On the 30th November, which is a Wednesday night, the VCHS drama team will be here to perform for us their series of skits. You will enjoy them because I coach them and Sherry, my wife, directs them. And they're pretty funny for high schoolers. Okay, got it. And then on December 7th, Jeff Cran from Chosen People Ministries is going to teach us about Hanukkah and what Hanukkah is all about on Wednesday, December 7th. So we got some good things coming up here, guys. I hope that you will put it on your calendar and come and let's gather together as a body of Christ. Now, on a little bit more serious note, and boy, the elders know how hard I have fought to say this. But anyway, next Sunday morning after church for about 15 minutes, we're going to have a meeting in room 209. That's down the hallway at the very end. And we're going to be talking about the church financial situation. For those of you who call this your home and give, we're hitting a crunch. when we moved from Sierra Verde, our attendance has stayed about the same, but the tithes and offerings have gone down about 20%. And so we're going to have to tighten up the budget on some things. So if this is your home, we'd appreciate you to come. It isn't for you to bring your tax returns or anything like that. No, really, you don't have to bring your tax returns. Just simply bring your prayers, okay? That's what we're asking for. Hopefully the vision of Calvary Chapel Arrowhead still sits well with your heart. All right, that's all I got for announcements. Why don't we stand and let's read the Word of God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Father, bow my heart before you and ask you to use me this morning to speak your words, Lord. Take whatever thoughts I may have of myself and replace them, please, completely with the thoughts and the ideas of your Holy Spirit. Show us in our own hearts, Lord God, where there may be idols. Show us how that could even possibly be. And may we, Father, choose by your good grace, by the power that dwells within us, to remove the idols from our lives and to seek you with all of our heart, which is our reasonable service, Father, and your reasonable worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Knowing that the ancient world had temples and idols is probably nothing new to you. In Athens, which is just a little north of Corinth, where we've been studying the book of the letter that was written to Corinth, there was a festival to the god Apollo. Now, you got to understand that they really truly believed that when they did these festivals and would worship these gods, that the gods would actually be there. Spiritually, they were there, okay? So what they would do before this festival is choose somebody, and I don't know how they chose them, but they would choose a man to be a scapegoat. They would take this man and lead him around the city by a rope to absorb the pollution of the city. And then after they had led him around, they would stone him with rocks and beat him with tree branches and then drive him out of the city, because they believed that that scapegoat would take all the sins away from the city and therefore make it habitable for the gods. Okay, that is just to them a no-brainer. That's what you do, just like when we see the Olympic Games, we see them running with the torch, right? That's what we do. We light the flame, we light the fire, we run with the guy, and that's what they would do with this guy. They would take him around the city. He absorbs the sins, so to speak. They beat him and chase him out of the city. Have you ever wondered why people worshiped idols? It's really not that hard. obviously, to purify cities and to invite a God and to keep away his wrath. It was to honor them, to thank them, to request favors from them, favors like prosperity, favors like having many children that would be helpful in agriculture and in the family business, that is, boys, actually, not so much girls, but boys. They would request protection. They would request help in times of dire straits. They would even ask the gods to curse other people and their gods. Now, you got to understand that when you worshiped a god, you didn't just worship a god. You worshiped many, many gods. You had your idols to your ancestors. There were somebody that you would worship. You would carry them around in a little pouch, and there'd be those little statues inside your pouch, and you could actually take them out anywhere you want to and set them down and bow your head and pray to them for protection. If you had an issue with your neighbor, let's say your neighbor built a fence and it's 5 inches over on your side of the property and they won't reconcile with you, well, then you would pray to your god to destroy their family and wipe them out. And you would hope that their gods, your gods, were stronger than their gods. They all had different gods, okay? And of course, you would also pray and ask these gods to help you with the underworld after death. In other words, when you died, you didn't want to go to that place. You didn't want to go to Hades, so you didn't want to get to the River Styx, you guys remember? Not the rock group, okay? I'm talking about the mythological River Styx. So, to worship these gods, and again, I'm talking about the people in Corinth, they would sacrifice to these idols. Sacrifices would be offered by fire. They would pour out wine offerings to these gods. The first fruit of their crops would be presented to the gods. And they actually believed that the gods needed these foods to eat. So they would always supply the temple with food. And they'd also give tithes, financial money, to the temples to support their gods. Tables of food were set before them. Worshippers would kiss the idols and throw them kisses. Okay? You ever see little ones do that? You know, throw kisses to your idol. Sherry and I were in Rome, and we were in St. Peter's Cathedral, and there is the Black Peter. You guys know that, the big marble statue by Michelangelo, and his big toe on his left foot, I think it's his left foot, was pretty much worn down. The rest of him is all that beautiful black marble, but this is all shiny because you get in line, you have to pay, but you pay to get in line to kiss his toe, and you do that in veneration and worship of Peter, okay? You would stretch out your hands in adoration before these idols. You would kneel and prostrate yourselves before these idols. And sometimes you would dance around these idols. And sometimes you would dance around and cut yourself to bleed in worship of these idols. And, of course, you would always pray to these idols. Okay? Now, that's a real brief overview of idolatry in the day of Paul. But notice what they're doing. They're trusting, they're asking, they're hoping, they are petitioning their idols. Does that sound familiar to you? What do we do with our God? We hope in him, we trust in him, we petition him, we worship him. Okay? Now, no one in their right, well, I won't say that. I would say you probably don't worry too much about sacrificing and worshiping idols in your home. You probably don't have any little stone carved figures of your ancestors, okay? Especially your mother and father, right? We don't keep those around. You probably don't burn incense to any type of an idol. You may not have a Buddha sitting there or a Krishna or any other forms of deities and gods in your home. So you may be taking a deep breath saying, well, this talk and this teaching isn't going to be about me. But what we're going to find out when we get towards the end of this and we begin to reflect on what Paul has to say here is that really what's happening is that you're setting idols up in your heart. It's a heart issue. It's a place where your devotion goes. It's a place where all of your master passion and your absolute obsession is. It's what you will devote your time, your money, your abilities in serving a passion other than God. That is idolatry today. Now, going back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 10, you got to remember that the question that started this whole discussion was back in chapter 8, is it okay to eat meat that's offered to idols? And Paul has told them, and a lot of them already knew this, that the idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. It's a little guy that you carved out of wood. You put some eyes in it. You put a mouth in it, maybe some ears and a hand. But you got to carry it around because it can't walk on its own. It's just a piece of wood or stone or metal or whatever. It's not nothing. It's nothing. It's just a piece of physical property. So remember, they used to think that when you offered meat to these idols, that the spirits would hold on to the meat and somehow enter your body if you ate this meat. So if the idol is nothing, then the meat is nothing either. There is no spirit attached to the meat that you're eating. So Paul's saying, yeah, you know, it's not that big of a deal. The big deal is two things. The big deal, number one, is don't stumble your brother because you have this liberty, and watch out for yourself because you can come entrapped and ensnared through your overuse or abuse of your liberty in doing these things. Okay? So he comes now in verse 14. He tells us, beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, I don't think I need to really exegete what it means to flee. Okay? It means to run. On TV the other night, they had The Blob. You seen the movie The Blob? Remember? You guys haven't seen The Blob? Oh, dude, you got to see it. It's a classic horror movie, right? Steve McQueen's first movie. It was his very first movie. And The Blob is just like this big gelatin, you know, big wad of gelatin that rolls and absorbs everything and keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, if you remember the scene when it's coming out of the theater, right, through the doors and the windows of the theater. And what are the people doing? They are fleeing. They are running. They are beating feet quickly to get away from the blob. And that's what Paul is saying, flee these idols. Now, in the original language, the word flee is in the present perfect tense. Okay, you remember your English grammar, right? There's the past tense, there's the present tense, right? And there's a future tense. Well, the present perfect tense in Greek means to always be doing something. So it's not just flee, but always be fleeing. And idolatry there, the article, there should be an article in the original. There is an article in the original. That's not probably in your Bibles. It should be from the idolatry. Always be fleeing from the idolatry. Always be fleeing from the idolatry. The Corinthian Christians had the liberty to buy meat at these pagan temples and eat it and not ask questions for conscience sake, okay? But they didn't have the right, Paul is saying, to sit at their temples and partake of it there. Because that is where these gods are worshipped. And remember, I gave you a whole list of things that they would do in worship of these idols, which would be going on. And if you've ever been to Rome or any places in Italy and you've seen some of the ruins of the temples, they're just wide open court areas. Some of them are not very big. The temple to Hercules that we saw in Sicily was about the size of the NPR room right here. But still, you would gather with everybody else and sit at these tables. It's sort of like a restaurant. And while that was going on, there would be a big statue of the god inside of the temple. And they would be burning incense to it, saying prayers to it, singing to it, dancing to it. And then it would, you know, after a while, when the wine had been flowing for a while, it would start getting licentious. It started getting very sexual. It always would go that direction. And so if you're sitting in there and eating with it, Paul's going to say, you're partaking with demons. Now, you go to the shambles, and you buy the meat that was already been, you know, they would sacrifice the meat. They would burn some of it to the god. The priest would get some. They'd be selling it in the restaurant. And then you could go along the side in the shambles, and you could buy the meat to take home for yourself. Well, Paul says, I have a problem doing that. And if you got invited over to someone's house to have a barbecue, and you go over there, and Paul says, don't ask any questions. For your conscience sake, just sit down, say thank you, and eat it. But if they bring the issue up, then all of a sudden that may turn it into a different story altogether, okay? So you've got to be sensitive to this issue, this whole issue of idolatry. Now, he uses Israel as an example. Remember the what we read last week, guys, the men that were here? We read about Israel falling into idolatry, and that was an example of what happens when idolatry is abused. Now, in verse 15, he gives the reason why. What goes on at the pagan temple, it's not as innocent as it may seem. I speak as to wise men, verse 15. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, remember, the Corinthians sort of prided themselves of being smart, okay? But actually, they were not all that bright. They just thought they were. They had great self-esteem, but they really weren't very sharp at all. It was like that class of high schoolers back, I think it was 1995. They graduated from high school. They couldn't do fourth grade math, but they scored really high on self-esteem tests. Okay, he felt really good about himself. That's these guys. He says, if you really are wise, then listen carefully. Consider carefully what I'm going to tell you here. He's going to show them how eating meat in the temple restaurant is like taking communion with other believers. It's on the same par. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now that sounds a little obscure to us, but to someone in that culture, they would recognize immediately. The practice of communion with us is a very sacred experience. It's saying you and I are brother and sister, and we're remembering our God, our Lord, our Savior, our brother, Jesus Christ, in this time. And there's a spiritual oneness that takes place. The Bible calls that koinonia, fellowship. All right? To eat at a pagan temple, then, would be to have fellowship at the altar of idols, at the table of idols. The word partakers is the same word, koinonia, for communion and fellowship. Now, in the ancient world, when you sat down to eat with someone, you know, especially in a Jewish sense, you would sit down and recline at a table. There would be like stew in the middle. You take your bread, you rip off a piece of your bread, you dip it into the soup, and then you eat it. And everybody's eating out of the same bowl. The cup of blessing, if you were having, like on the Sabbath, you'd be celebrating. The cup would have passed around the table twice already. Then the third time it gets passed around, that's called the cup of blessing. If you guys remember when Jesus was in the upper room having communion with his boys, the Last Supper, and this is the cup, the third cup. This is when he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. That was the cup of blessing. So they're partaking of it, understanding that there is very sacred symbolism and meaning with this. So when I eat something and you eat up the same loaf, the same nutrients that are in the bread are nourishing me, they're nourishing you, the same thing with the drink, then all of a sudden we are one. We are one. I sort of have an anti-example of this. Sometimes teachers get enemies with kids. You know, kids hate some teachers. You know that? None of you ever hated a teacher, right? Okay. Well, believe it or not, I've even had a few kids that didn't like me as a teacher. And there was this one young lady, and I kept trying to bridge the gap with her. I really did, because she had just gotten some bad information, misunderstood things, and I was really trying to smooth things over. So I asked her and her friend, hey, can I just take you out to lunch, and we can talk, you know? I just want to try to make a bridge here. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't be seen dead with you. Yeah? Well, what is she saying? I wouldn't be seen dead with you. In other words, I'm not going to have any fellowship with you. If I'm seen with you, talking with you, people will begin to think that I like you, and it ain't going to happen. So you see how important it can be to sit down and have a meal with somebody, or not to have a meal with somebody. We are many, and we all eat from the same loaf of bread. What is that? The body of Christ. And that makes us one body. We are the body of Christ. Okay. Now, in verse 18, it says, observe Israel after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar. Well, we come to the table. This is like coming to the altar after the service, right? You come to the altar, you partake, we become one in this spiritual experience. But you go into the temple of Hercules or Apollo or Aphrodite or Athena or whomever, and you sit down to eat, you are doing what? You're coming to the altar, you're coming to the table, and you're becoming one with those who are in it. What am I saying then, verse 19, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, in other words, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now remember, we've already acknowledged that the idol is what? It's nothing. It's nada. It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of metal. Okay? And the meat then is what? It's nothing. It's just meat. There aren't spirits hanging on to the meat to get inside your body and to give you indigestion, okay, or acid reflux. It just doesn't work that way. But the things that are sacrificed in these temples, sacrificed to these idols, do have demonic entities behind them. There is a spiritual thing going on. The actual physical idol is nothing, but demonic spirits take advantage of idol worship to deceive and enslave people. Without knowing it, idol worshipers, are glorifying demons in their sacrifice. Now, I will tell you this, you know, in our culture, visualizing is a very popular thing to do, especially in sports medicine. You visualize yourself succeeding, you visualize yourself doing this or doing that. And that may neither be here or there. But I had a young lady who graduated from the junior high that I was teaching in. She went through high school and she went on into college. And in her college course, they were teaching them to visualize past hurts that they had, things that they had gone through that had been traumatic. And in the course of it, it says, I want you to close your eyes, okay, and center your breathing, focus on your breathing. Now I want you to see yourself. You're on a swing, okay? You're that little girl who's been hurt. And then I want you to think there's a person over in the side coming to you, walking to you. Now allow that person, visualize that person coming to you and talking to you and giving you comfort, okay? And a lot of our minds were thinking, that's a little strange, a little weird, you know, whatever. I got a hold of a book. The title just slipped out of my head. It's not a Christian book. It was it's a New Age book. And it talks about the whole practice of visualization. You know, it talks about the chakras that you are supposed to have on your body, these power centers. And through visualization, you enlarge these chakras, these power centers, and that opens the door for you to meet in the spirit world and to get in touch with your spirit guide. And it says be careful, because though most of the spirit guides are very friendly and nice, there can be some mischievous ones who can cause you harm. Okay. Now, I've been studying the Word of God for a long time, and I recognize that what they're talking about are demonic beings. And in the West, we don't see a lot of that, or haven't. And therefore, it's kind of foreign to us to understand this. But I've sent kids all over the world on mission trips. And I've had many kids come back who have had experiences firsthand with demonic beings. One group of young people went to Hong Kong, and they came back and told stories about these other Christians that they were ministering to, who were not possessed by demons, but were being oppressed by demonic beings, who would stand at the end of their bed at night, and they'd become visible to be seen, and they'd be screaming at them, to turn from the Christ that they've been called to follow. And that's not an uncommon tale, guys. It really isn't. The reason we haven't seen that here in these United States is because we have been founded on Judeo-Christian principles, which rejects that sort of thing, and there's a spiritual bubble, if you will. But as more and more of the Eastern religions come into our country, we will see more and more demonic expressions. And that's not xenophobia. It's just the reality, because behind these religions, the false religions, behind these idols are what? Demonic spirits. And research for this, I went on a website, Hindu.com, and talks about how Hindus worship idols. Well, you know, if you know anything about Hinduism, there's some 330 million idols. So you can have an idol for anything and everything. Now, they will tell you that they really don't worship the idol. They're not worshiping the... Hello? They're not worshiping the little piece of stone. They're not worshiping... I'm just glad it wasn't mine. They're not worshiping the metal. They're not worshiping the image. They're worshiping the power behind the image. And that they believe that when they are devoted to this image and they are worshiping it in a way that is pleasing to this image, that it gets infused with power, and then you will see the demonstration of power. I've had I've had several kids home in Calcutta, India. There is a place called the Hope Home, and it was started by a young lady who used to be in my youth group to take in street kids, hundreds of thousands of street kids, but they only can take in a few at a time, right? And the experiences that she had and others had there in trying to work with these kids was dealing with demonic spirits, things that were invisible, throwing them around in a room and stuff like this. Now, I mean, it all sounds like a great Stephen King novel, you know, something that you might pay $6 so you can get a thrill and a rush watching it on the screen, which I'm not suggesting you do. Matter of fact, you probably should avoid those things. But the point is, the spiritual realm is a very real realm. And Paul is saying that when you eat the meat sacrificed to idols in the temple of these idols with the people who sacrifice them, you're eating meat. Okay? Now, in verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, when he speaks of the Lord's table, that's what we call this right here, the altar, the Lord's table, when we come and take communion. When he's talking about the table of demons, he's talking about basically the same thing. That's what you're doing. There was this note that they found in archaeological digs. Cheramon invites you to a meal at the table of the Lord Serapis. Now, you never heard of the Lord Serapis. Serapis is a god. It came from the Egyptian god, but it's the god of the underworld that you pray to take care of you and to give you a good place to live afterwards. It says, invite you to a meal at the table of the Lord Serapis in the temple of Serapis tomorrow on the 15th from 9 o'clock onwards. Well, if you got that note, what would Paul be telling you to do? Probably don't go. All right, don't go. All right, because it's all set up there and you've got to do it. Not, and he's going to tell you it's not for your conscience, it's for their conscience. It's for their conscience sake, okay? Don't violate their conscience about the truth. How would I violate their conscience about the truth? Well, I go there and I affirm that everything that they believe is no different than what I believe, okay? And that Seraphis and Jesus are on the same par and everything is hunky-dory and fine. And that will violate their conscience because, you see, the Holy Spirit is working on people to convict them, to bring them to Christ. Now you say, well, I'll go there and I'll witness to them, right? I'll get up on the table when they're ready to pray to Seraphis and I'll grab my 50-pound Bible and I'll raise it in the air and tell them to turn, 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 or burn, 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 praise God. No, you knucklehead, that's not what you're supposed to do, okay? You invite them over to your house for dinner. You invite them over to your place. You get involved in their life through your being proactive in the situation, if you get what I'm talking about. If it means anything to us to eat at the Lord's table, then it must mean something also to eat at the table of demons. And this deals with two of the questions the Corinthians were asking. Since an idol's not real, it doesn't matter what we eat, and it doesn't matter where we eat it. And he said, well, the idol's nothing, but the demons will take advantage of your ignorance if you come and eat it in the wrong place, in the wrong way, with the wrong heart. The Christian Corinthians were also thinking, as long as we're participating in the Lord's table, we're safe in him. not necessarily so. Let me ask you, gentlemen, you go partake of the woman down the street, house and her meal, and you have fellowship with her, communion with her, very intimate relationship with her. Then you come home and sit at your own table with your wife there. How are you going to be treated? Yeah, that's exactly right. Slapped upside the head with a frying pan, right? Yeah, not going to be received real well, are you? You say, and then you hear the classic line, well, she doesn't mean anything to me. Yeah, well, she means something to me, you knucklehead. Boom, upside the other head. The other side of the head. Unless you have two heads. You get the idea here, okay? In verse 22, it says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, when we talk about jealousy, usually it comes from us being threatened by someone else entering into the relationship, all right? There might be a guy who's trying to pick up on my wife, and he's complimenting and flirting with her, and she's giggling and smiling, and I'll talk to her about that later. But I might be jealous because I think he's coming in between the relationship, right? But God's jealousy is over you. He's jealous for you. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If you're dating a young lady, or not dating, you just have a young lady who's a friend, okay? And guys can have girlfriends, right? Not girlfriends, but friends who are girls. Boy, I really get myself into a mess here. All right. Anyway, you got a friend. And all of a sudden you see her dating some guy that you've seen on an episode of Bait Car. All right, you guys seen Bait Car, right? Bait Car is when the police leave this car out to be stolen and they surveil it. You know, they have cameras in the car and microphones in the car and they hide away. And then when somebody comes in and they go, wow, this is really cool. The keys are in the car. Think. All right, and they start it and they drive off on it. And then all of a sudden they shut down the engine and everything. The cops shut down the engine and the car comes to a stop. All the doors locked. Cops surround the car, right? And you hear this most lame excuses of why they did it. Well, that's one thing to do it, be caught one time and put on TV. But when you get caught two times, how about three times? All right? And you just, I mean, all right, you're a three-time loser. Now, I see this guy that she's dating, and he's the guy that's been on Bait Car three times. And I'm trying to tell her, hey, you know what? This probably isn't the guy for you, man. This guy's a total loser. Oh, you're just jealous. No, I'm not jealous of him. I'm not jealous of him. I'm jealous for her. because I don't want to see her get into something that's going to cause her great harm. You get the idea? So that's God's jealousy for you. There is no other sin in the Bible. To be honest with you, there is no other sin in the Bible that God talks about as much as he does idolatry and condemns as much as idolatry. Idolatry, we're just getting to the reflection here, okay? Idolatry is to give human desire the honor, devotion, and precedence over God's will. If you're taking notes, you want to write that one down, okay? Idolatry is to give human desire the honor, devotion, and precedence over God's will. Is that up on the screen? Is there no slide with that on there? Really? I didn't do that? 4:30 was pretty early this morning. Okay, idolatry is to give human desire the honor, devotion, and precedence over God's will. All right? Turn to Ezekiel 14. I want to show you this. In Ezekiel 14, did I say Ezekiel? Yeah, okay. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Notice where the idol is, guys. It's in the heart. Where do your desires come from? They come from your heart, right? When we give human desire the honor, the devotion, and precedence over God's will, we are engaging in idolatry. All right? Idolatry begins in the heart. Now, most of us would just say we don't engage in idolatry. We live in an enlightened age. We don't burn candles before a statue. We don't have any altars in my home, but God is looking at our hearts. What have we set up in our hearts that comes before him? What were the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Key word there, all. How much is all? Pretty much everything you got. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Well, when you do that, you haven't got time or room for anything else, do you? There's no time for idolatry. And you know the Lord isn't going to lead you into idolatry. You know that. So many Christians suffer because they have this mixed devotion going on. They are eating at the altar of Christ, and they are eating at the altar of idols. And they're trying to do both at the same time, and thinking God is cool, that God understands that the idol doesn't mean anything to you, or to me, or whomever. It's not true. It has meaning simply because you're partaking of it. It has meaning, and it has meaning to him, and he knows that the end of that worship of that idol, it's going to destroy you. So oftentimes Christians, having one foot in the world and one foot in the relationship with God, are miserable. and they pray, and they don't feel like God is answering their prayers. Well, God is holding you at arm's length because you have the stench of the idol all over you. Those of us who are parents know what it's like to have a smelly kid, right? Right, especially if they've been in the same diapers all day, okay? And they want to come and have a big hug, but you got to hold them at arm's length because we got to clean you up. And a lot of us come to God with that stench of the idol on us. And we wonder why we're not being used of God. We wonder why that our devotional time is just routine and it doesn't mean anything. Why it seems that we pray and heavens are locked in silence. It's because we have idols in our hearts. You know, the heart is the core of man's existence. 1 Samuel 16:7. Turn over there real quick. 1 Samuel 16:7. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord is speaking to Samuel as he is choosing the next king of Israel. And Samuel is looking at the sons of Jesse, and Jesse's got some good-looking guys, big, strong, handsome guys. But the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The heart, the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." It's all about the heart. That's the core of your existence, the heart. And when it's mixed with idol worship and worship of the true and living God, it's tainted. It's tainted. You ever stick something in the refrigerator and maybe you had orange juice in it or something else in it and you didn't wash it out real well and you put some water in there to get some cold water? What does it taste like when you pull it out there? It's kind of nasty. It doesn't taste quite right because it's impure. You can't, pure things, touching defiled things, never makes the defiled thing pure unless it's Jesus Christ, right? But defiled things, touching pure things, defile things, right? I did this too as a demonstration for my high schoolers in freshman Bible. I brought in a tray of Intermins, you know, brownies, chocolate, double dark chocolate with cream cheese swirled through it, you know, it was to die for, right? And I got from one of the kids who was raising rabbits a single little rabbit pellet, and I don't mean a feed pellet, I mean what the pellet looks like after it's been fed, all right? And it was just that big, and the tray was about as big as this podium up here. So I said, "I'm going to share this all with you guys, but I need to put a little spice on it." So I crumbled it up, and I sprinkled it all over. Well, the kids are rolling on the floor. They're ready to kill me. "What did you just do to that perfect, pure tray of Intermins brownies with cream cheese swirled up through it?" "I defiled it." But in proportion, I mean, I had maybe 2-3 pounds of brownie, and I had less than an ounce of rabbit pellet. It didn't take much, did it, to defile the whole thing? And that's what happens to us, guys, when we allow idols to be in our hearts. David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That should be our prayer, too. "Search me and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the path of righteousness." Right? Our hearts are evil. Our hearts, we don't always know our heart. We don't always know why we do what we do. We don't always know. Maybe it's an idol, maybe it's not. God, reveal it to me. It's an important prayer because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So look at your time. Look how you use your time. Look how you use your abilities and your talents. Look how you use your treasure. And think about these questions, okay? What's the greatest passion of your heart? What has top priority in your life? What is your most magnificent obsession? What do you build your schedule around? What do you see marked in your checkbook? Have there been idols set up in your heart? God said, through their idols, they are estranged from me. And that's always the effect of idolatry, guys. It strains the relationship. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon was the god of money at the time. There's only one real master in your life. And the question is, who is it and what is it? So, there you go. That's all the food I'm going to place before you today. Something to think about, right? The good news is that you can repent, right? Romans 8:1 is in the Bible, right? Why don't you check your Bible, make sure it's there. And 1 John 1:9, make sure it's still there too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and draw you back into fellowship. He's not going to keep no good thing from you. He'll withhold no good thing from you. But he wants you to lead you into a life where you can navigate this life with skill. And the way to do that is to be totally devoted to him. No idols. Okay? Good enough? All right. Let's all stand. And worship team, come on up. Father, we bow our hearts before you, giving thanks for the goodness that is your Son, Jesus Christ. We've come to worship him, and we would ask you, as David prayed, to search our hearts, Lord, and show us what's really in there, Lord God. If some of the trinkets we have on the shelves of our heart are actual idols, Lord. Help us to examine our priorities and our passions. Help us to examine our obsessions, Lord. Help us to examine what we do with our time and our talent and our treasure. And are we truly surrendered to you, Lord? You tell us in your word that you will withhold no good thing. Our problem is we see shiny things and we go grab a hold of it. And you keep telling us that's not the reality. The reality are the things of the Spirit. So, Lord, we come to your table now, Lord. And I pray for the people who do come forward, that as they come forward, that they just meditate upon what they've heard from you in your Spirit. Like I told them at the very beginning, Father, no matter what Satan says, you have good things to say about them, Lord. They are redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is their defense attorney. And it is these elements that we share and hold up that have made us right before you. So please bless them as they come forward now in Jesus' name. Would you come forward, guys?